have your Bibles with me this morning. If you take them with me and stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God, we'll be in Ephesians chapter number 5. We're going to begin reading verse number 1 for sake of context. Our text will be verse 15, 16, and 17, but hopefully it makes sense to you why we're reading so much. We're beginning verse number 1 this morning. But I want you to notice three different things. We've already discussed two of them previously, but there's three types of walks in these verses, and hope that'll connect them together in your mind this morning. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 1, the Bible says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather give your thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger nor unclean person or covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then, that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Would you pray with me for just a moment this morning? Heavenly Father, we come before you again. We thank you for your word. So much. Allow us to glean truths from it that you have for us, specifically for us. Let us not leave this place without you speaking to our hearts this morning. That we would hear and understand and we would respond appropriately. We thank you for your love. Thank you for sending Jesus to be a sacrifice, offering a sweet smelling savor for my sins, for the sins of all those who receive him as Savior. We thank you for that. The free gift of salvation to the whosoever. Be with you all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for standing. You can be seated. And just those three verses that we read, verse 15 and 16 and 17, Paul's making a distinction. If you notice some of the words he uses there, he uses the word fool. He uses the word wise. And then again, verse 17, he uses the word unwise. Have you ever made a decision that was unwise? Rather than take a poll this morning or ask you to answer that question out loud or tell us what you did, but have you ever made a decision that you thought that wasn't very smart? That wasn't, I was a child at one time too. Made some unwise decisions as a child. I made some unwise decisions as an adult. Maybe it was a house, you know, that you shouldn't have purchased to. My wife shaking her head because that's one of the unwise decisions that we made after we got married was we bought a house and we paid more than it was worth. And then we couldn't sell it for what we paid for it because it wasn't worth that. That's an unwise decision. There's a plethora of excuses for it, but it was just unwise. That's just the bottom line. It was unwise. Maybe you bought a car. I bought cars. And I call them Band-Aid cars because you don't go into debt for a car. We just haven't, and it's probably to my, that's why they're called Band-Aid cars, because as soon as you put them on, you can pull them off because you thought about them. But anyways, I've got those Band-Aid cars where I paid $1,200 or $1,300. You know the quality of car you're going to get for $1,200 or $1,300 or $1,400. And I bought a couple of those, at least one, and it was a big, nice car. And as soon as I bought it, it broke down, and it spent more time sitting in my backyard than it did actually on the road, unwise decisions. I don't know, we might take a poll, I won't this morning, but I don't know how many of us would say, man, I sure am proud of those unwise decisions that I made. You know, maybe we think back and we laugh about them, but I don't think many of us are proud of those unwise decisions. They were our lifesavers. And we were swinging around, having a good time. My brother walks over to a dumpster and takes his lifesaver, this fluorescent bulb, and smashes it on the dumpster. Immediately lacerates, just slices his hand right open. I was like, that was an unwise decision. I mean, this is an 8-19-year-old kid. So I take my bulb and I go and set it in the dumpster. Because I learned from an unwise decision. Praise the Lord for older siblings, amen? Now, if you're the oldest sibling, you probably don't say amen. I say that if my brother was sitting right there. He goes, the Apostle Paul, here writing to this church in Ephesus, is making a distinction. And he's reminding us as believers, as saints, those who receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, that there's a very real possibility for us to live in this world unwisely, as fools, he said. It's a very distinct possibility that if we don't pay attention to how we're walking, we can make unwise decisions. And he's challenging us here of how we can make some wise decisions. I was reading about, I believe it's called the Battle of the Wilderness. In the Civil War, there was a Union general. His name was John Sedgwick, and as he was behind the walls of their fortification, he was inspecting his troops, and they came across what was called a parapet. Do you know what that is? Behind walls, it was just a raid. I didn't know either. I had to go look it up. But it sounded like two different birds, you know, two parrots. And so he's walking behind this wall, and the parapet is a raised part of the ground. And so as he came to this parapet, one of his aides said, sir, you might want to duck. You might want to keep your head down. As he's inspecting the troops, and he comes to this raised portion of the ground, and as he gazed down in the direction of the enemies, one of his officers suggested, you know, general, you might want to keep your head down. And well, when he came to this particular spot, he said, nonsense. He said, nonsense, very angrily snapping at his officer. And he said, they could have hit an elephant at this, and fell down dead. Shocked. That was an unwise decision. That was not a smart decision. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul, we go back to chapter 4, verse number 1, and Paul has encouraged us, he began there with an encouragement, to walk worthy. Now, he wasn't telling us we were gaining or earning salvation by any means. What he was telling us is because we've been saved, because Jesus died on the cross for our sins, because of this great law, this great gift that was lavished upon us, we ought to live and walk so gratefully that we love them. We can't help. Paul would write later, the love of Christ constrained us. We can't help but serve and love the Lord. And in the beginning of this chapter, he reminds us of that great love and we're walking in that love as dear children. It's a godly love. It's not a human love. It's not a humanistic love, because that kind of a love can be very fickle. It can come with conditions, but God's love doesn't come with conditions. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And God loves whosoever shall come unto him. And he tells us to walk in love as dear children, as a child of God. He told us in the preceding chapters, verses 8, 9, and 10, told us to walk in light, because we're children of light. We're no longer in darkness. To walk as children of light. And because of this, in verse number 14, he reminds us that it's time to awake. It's time to wake up to the condition of the world around us. And we come to verse number 15 this morning, and he begins, I believe, to make some statements for us about this particular walk that we will look at this morning, this circumspect walk. The first thing I think he reminds us is that he makes, first of all, a distinct statement. To walk circumspectly means to walk differently. It means to walk diligently. It means to walk carefully. I remember as a boy, one of the things my grandparents always liked to do for us was in Kansas City, we'd go down to Kemper Arena. Anybody ever been to Kemper Arena? Oh, I was in the middle of the train yards and big white buildings. Wonderful. We'd go down to Kemper Arena at least once a year. My parents would take us to Ringling Brothers, Barnum and Bailey Circus. Anybody ever been to that circus? There's a lot of neat things that they would do. One of the things that always grasped my attention was those that worked on the high wire, the trapeze artists that would swing. And because I've always had a thing with high heights. I don't like heights. So even watching that can almost make me feel like uneasy, unsure, all those things. But one of the neat things was you watch the high wire performers. You watch them how that they need to be sure what that about that next step, right? Or as they say, that next step could be a doozy. That's a very good picture of what Paul is talking about here. Talking about as though we were walking on a precipice at the top of a building or the top of a mountain. And if we're not careful about where we place that next step, it could prove dangerous. It could prove fatal. And the word circumspect comes from the Greek word carries the idea of precision and accuracy, knowing where you're going and why you're going there. Paul makes a statement about the distinction of our walk. We're walk this way deliberately. The opposite of walking deliberately, of walking accurately, would be walking carelessly. We would say, as Paul wrote here, foolishly. Foolishly. And he uses that word, the phrase there at the very beginning of verse 15. He says, seated. This is a command to pay attention. Pay attention to the way that we walk so that we walk accurately. We walk precisely. We understand that we're not just wandering through this world. God has a plan and a path for us. And so walking wisely, circumspectly, as the Apostle Paul is reminding us, it requires that you be a thinking person. But even more importantly, it doesn't just require that we be thinking people. It requires that we be biblical people. It requires that we be biblical in our thinking and developing a biblical worldview so that all that comes into our mind or into our sphere of information, whether it's news or the media or literature or moral issues, all of life goes through the Word of God. Filtered through the Word of God. Paul's reminding us, if we were to connect verse 14 and 15, he's telling us, wake up! Wake up! Don't walk in your sleep. There was a man named Sanford Rothman who told the police that he woke up to a loud bang. A loud bang. And realized he suffered a gunshot wound to his knee. He told investigators he had no recollection of the incident. No one else had been home at the time. And police said that Mr. Rothman had kept a 9mm handgun next to his bed and had been taking prescription medication for pain. And then police said he likely shot himself while sleepwalking. And that's a kind of a silly story because no one understands sleepwalking with a loaded gun is dangerous. It's a dangerous thing. But there's something infinitely more dangerous than sleepwalking with a loaded gun. And that's who Paul described in verse 14, those that are without Christ. Something infinitely more dangerous than sleepwalking with a loaded gun is to live without the Lord Jesus Christ. Because without Jesus Christ, one day you'll wake up in outer darkness. For there will be weeping and there will be gnashing of teeth and you'll be separated from God forever. It's a dangerous thing. Paul also, I believe, is reminding the believer this morning, it's a dangerous thing to see professed Christians drifting through life while sleepwalking. As believers, Paul's reminding us to give due diligence to every step that we take in this world. To do less is to guarantee that we're going to fall into the trap of the enemy. I remind us this morning that we have a real enemy, a real adversary set on our destruction. He sets traps for us. James chapter 1, verse 14 says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. That word drawn away there in James chapter 1 means to lure prey from its hiding place, like a hunter who sets a trap to catch the prey. Satan does all he can to lure us away from the place of safety, from the place of truth, from the place of closeness to the Lord. The word entice means to be captured by bait. Satan knows what makes you tick. He knows what makes me tick. He knows the temptations to use in my life. He knows what is attractive to us. And just like a hunter, or we might say it this way, just like a roaring lion, he's walking about seeking whom he may devour. James says we're drawn away of our own lust, and reminding us that when we fall into sin, it's because we've taken the bait, we've He reminded us we didn't walk circumspectly. We didn't watch our step. Paul is reminding us here to watch every step we take, because in this world there's danger on every side. He reminds us that we're counseled to walk not as fools, but as wise. In Paul's day, this term, not as fools, was connected to the worship of an ancient god called Bacchus. And the statement Paul is making here is, don't be madmen. Don't be madmen. Don't live like the world. The worship of this god Bacchus was immoral. It was sexually immoral. His acolytes acted like madmen, one commentator said, running around, tossing their heads from shoulder to shoulder, appearing to be in every sense completely frantic. It reminded me, have you ever seen any clips of the people at rock concerts? That's kind of what it reminded me of. Just walking around all over the place, not knowing what they're doing, why they're doing it, or just every lust of the body they were following. Paul's reminding us here of the discrepancy between the way a saint is to walk, a child of God is to walk, to avoid the dangers that are in this world. He's making a distinctive statement. Psalms chapter 1 reminds us, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Then he changes his course there. He says, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. He makes a distinctive statement, a statement of distinctiveness. And then as we continue on this morning, he also makes a dire statement. If you notice there in your Bibles, in verse 15 and 16, you notice at the end of verse 15, notice the punctuation there. What's that punctuation there at the end of verse 15? It's a comma. Verse 15 and 16 are the same thought, are connected to one another. And it tells us one of the things that the unwise believer, the unwise, unsaved person do is they fail to redeem the time. Redeem simply means to buy up, to deliver from loss. It used in the culture of the day, it would be as purchasing a slave in order to set that slave free. It's reminding us that before I was saved, perhaps before you were saved, we did a lot of things that didn't matter a whole lot. Right? We would say this, we wasted time a lot, right? And perhaps there's still times when we waste time, but Paul reminds us of some things here about the unwise in this dire statement. Whether it's and in this instance this morning, I believe this can very much apply to the believer as well as to those who don't know Christ as their Savior. He reminds us of some things. He reminds us of the unwise are unaware that life is short. Life is short. The brevity of life is a strong argument for making the best use of the life God has given us. The Lord has determined the boundaries of our life. We won't get 1 minute more or 1 minute less than we've been allotted to by the Lord. I read an article that was, I believe, written probably in the early 90s or mid-90s, and there was a People magazine article, and the title of the article was Dead Ahead. It told about a clock that kept track of how much time you had left to live. You would simply, based on your gender, it would calculate the average lifespan for men and for women. So you program in your gender, your age, and the clock. From then on, it would tell you how much time you have left. And it only sold for $99.95. It told you how much time you had left. Paul here is not, the word time that he's using here is not necessarily those seconds and minutes and hours of the day, but he's talking about those moments, the opportunity. He's talking about the time in which we live, and he's talking about the opportunities that God brings into our life, those divine appointments, whether it's to share the gospel, whether it's to pray with someone, whether it's to encourage someone, whatever it might be, he's talking about delivering those times from being wasted to being used to make an eternal impact for the glory of God. The challenge here is to make good use of what God has given us. the allotment of time that God has given us, and opportunities to serve Him, and for the Christian, for the believer's walk to be successful, to be spiritually fruitful, to avoid disaster, it must be one of determination and diligence and vigilance and purpose. Why? Because the days are evil. And if we're not aware of the dangers, we'll waste the time and we'll waste the energy the Lord has given us. James tells us in James chapter 4, at best our lives are in vapor. We're to make most of every opportunity to serve the Lord, to pray and worship, to share the gospel, to read the word of God, to invest in eternity. He reminds us the unwise are unaware of the brevity of life. He reminds us that the unwise are oblivious to the days, to the evil of the days in which we live. It's sad to say, because you've got family that you love, I've got family that I love, and things that we love to do, but we have to understand the Bible says that the days are evil. Life is short, the days are evil. I read an article this week about, in Massachusetts, there was a 15-year-old. Just to give you there, makes it that much more tragic, a 15-year-old murdered a college student in a mugging incident with a knife. He later joked to some friends about the fact that when he stabbed this college student, the knife went all the way through his victim. It was a joke. It was funny. He and his 15-year-old high school age accomplices were joking about it. After the boy's first appearance before the court, his friends cried, not for the person who'd been murdered, but because a high bail had been placed on their friend. Someone asked one of their friends what an appropriate punishment would be for a murderer. And their friend said, counseling. Counseling. Another said, using a slew of expletives, another said, what's the big deal? People die all the time. Jesus, who said in Matthew 24, verse 11, there'll be a time when many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. We're living in evil times. We're living in evil times. Paul wrote about that in his day. Imagine how much more the days are now. The unwise are oblivious to the evil days in which we live. Paul's telling us to seize every moment, every opportunity to invest in eternity, to share the gospel. He's already told us what's one of the responses to these evil times. We'll walk in love. We'll walk in light, share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Make the most of the opportunities we have to witness and to share the gospel and to invest in eternity, Paul's telling us. The unwise, they're unaware of the brevity of life, they're unaware of the evil of the days in which we live. The unwise, they adopt the world's system of morals and values. They adopt the world's system. It's easy to simply conform to this world. It's easy to just want to get along. It's easy when you're around a bad stink. Long enough, you get used to it. I know that. I lived in the guy's dorm in Bible college for 2.5 years. When you're around sink long enough, you kind of get used to it. I've been in the guy's dorm before. I used to live in one. But if we're not careful, believer, if we're not walking circumspectly, our noses, so to speak, kind of adjust to the world around us. Our noses kind of adjust to the world's values. We begin to think like the world does, and we begin to look just like the world does. And except we might go to church occasionally. Paul calls such behavior unwise. The unwise is adopt the world system of morals and values. The unwise live for temporary pleasure. Temporary pleasure. And Scripture, especially in the Proverbs, the fool lives for immediate gratification. He lives to fulfill his feelings, his impulses, and every desire. But it's unwise not to think about the fact that those temporary things are just that, they're temporary, and that today could be your last, and then you'll stand before the Lord. It's unwise not to think about eternity this morning, ladies and gentlemen. It's unwise not to think about investing in eternity, storing up treasures in heaven. But it's unwise this morning, if you're here and you've never received Jesus Christ, it's unwise to think that you can just go about your daily business and go about your life without thinking about where you'll spend eternity. It's unwise. It's unwise. The unwise Paul reminds us to focus on the here and now. They don't understand the will of God. They don't care about the will of God. To walk circumspectly, you have to know what that will is. We'll look at it in just a moment. As I mentioned, verse 15 and 16 are one thought. In verse 14, Paul gave us an invitation. He said, "Wake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee life." He's reminding us for the lost to come to Jesus for salvation. Come to Christ for the light of salvation. If you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, he will save you. If you're lost, you can't be saved. The Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If thou believest in thy heart, the Lord Jesus, if you confess with thy mouth and believe in thy heart that God has raised thee from the dead," the Bible says, "thou," says, "thou shalt be saved." It's high time for us to wait. Why? Because life is short. Because the days are evil. The days are evil. There's a call here, I believe, for the believer this morning, too. Believer, it's time for us to wake up. To wake up. We often wander through life sleepwalking. It's time to wake up. It's time to get about the Savior's business. That's why we have a mission this month. That's why families like the Mallards are willing to go across the ocean to another country to share the gospel. Why? Because life is short. Eternity is real. Hell is hot. The days are evil. It's time to wake up and get about the Savior's business. Romans 13, verse 11 through 14 says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the work of darkness. And let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, and not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but pushing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make not provision for the flesh. One day you'll leave this world. You'll leave on a legacy." He makes a distinct statement. He makes a dire statement. Then he makes a definitive statement. You know, you can know what the will of the Lord is. If you're here without the Lord Jesus, I'll tell you right now, the will of God is that you not leave this place without knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior. 2 Peter 3 tells us that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But that doesn't mean all are saved. It's a choice you must make to receive Jesus Christ as Savior. Understanding the truth that all is sin, we're all born that way. You're a sinner, I'm a sinner, I was born that way. And without Jesus Christ, you're separated from God. You're headed to a place called hell forever. Forever. And forever is a long, long time. Forever. You want to know the will of God? He tells us in verse 17, understanding what the will of the Lord is. Well, first and foremost, if you're not a child of God today, the will of God is that you be saved. That's why he sent his son to die for us. This verse, in context with the two that go before it, verse 17, verse 15 and 16, Paul's telling us not to run through this world ignorantly. You see, if we're not careful, we can fall into the trap of busyness. We can fill our calendar with so many good things that we wind up running from one thing to the next, all while missing out on what really matters. Jesus told Martha in Luke chapter number 10, one thing is needful, and Mary had chosen that good thing, sitting at Jesus' feet. We run from here to there with our calendars and smartphones and schedules, thinking we have got all these things to do, not realizing that Satan has blinded our mind. The bait in the trap, we take the bait. We allow ourselves so busy doing all the things we do, we don't take time for the one thing. What's the will of the Lord? The answer to what the will of the Lord is found in Scripture. The Word of God reveals the will of God. You've got to slow down. You've got to slow down long enough to read the Word of God, to meditate on it, to apply the Word of God. Not let time slip through our fingers, but make time for the Word of God. You know, there's no excuse for a believer who owns a Bible and can read to not read the Bible, to be ignorant of the Word of God. If God saved me, praise the Lord, I've been saved by grace and faith. He has a purpose for my life, and I'm going to discover that purpose. through His Scripture and the law to guide my life. It's our ignorance of the Word of God that explains the problems that we have with sin. It's our ignorance of the Word of God that explains the problems that we have in our relationship. It's the ignorance of the Word of God that explains why churches are empty and devoid of power and dying. It's ignorance of the Word of God. We need the Word of God. Knowing the Bible steps, establishes, and settles us. It gives peace and hope and help and strength. It helps us know the God of heaven and our Heavenly Father. And knowing Him teaches us how to walk in this world. Knowing Him teaches us how to make our lives count for eternity. We are to read it, we're to learn it, we're to love it, we're to live it. Paul's reminding us that it's the Word of God that keeps us from being unwise. And here's some other things from Scripture. These are free. Paul is reminding us that the will of God, we find that through the Word of God. Here are some things we find in the Word of God that God wants for every one of His children. You may want to wonder, what's God's will for my life? Well, God wants all of His children to go to church. The Bible says Jesus loved it so much that He gave Himself for it. He wants His children to be part of the local New Testament church, and He wants them to go there. Hebrews 10 reminds us that not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some is. Lee Robertson, a preacher from days gone by, used to say, three to thrive as a child of God. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, three to thrive. He expects His children to be part of a local church. He expects His children to go to church. What else does God expect for us? Well, 1 Thessalonians tells us He expects His children to be thankful. He expects His children to be grateful. An ungrateful believer, we would say it this way, an ungrateful believer is an absolute believer. But here's the disclaimer on God's thankfulness in Ephesians chapter 5, if you want to look down at verse number 20. He wants us to give thanks for all things. All things. All things. Here's our quiz of the day, church family. What does all mean? All. We like to give thanks for certain things, don't we? God wants us to give thanks in all things. In all things. But what can I be thankful for in those trials and the storms and the difficulties? Like, well, you can be thankful that He's promised He'll never leave you or forsake you. You can be thankful that He was God before you got into that storm. You can be thankful that He'll still be God after that storm. And you can be thankful that He is the same God right there with you in the middle of that storm. That's something we can be thankful for. We can be thankful, people. Matthew, Jesus was approached by a lawyer questioning him. What is the will of God? Matthew, when Jesus was approached by this lawyer, asked him what the greatest commandment was. Jesus answered very simply, very quickly, didn't even bat an eye. He said, love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. What's the will of God? For you and I, that you love God. That you love God. And as a byproduct of that, Jesus added a second, and that second to that is, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He expects us to love one another. And then here we go this morning. Here's the last one. What does God expect? What's God's will for you as a child of God? What's God's will for me as a child of God? God expects us to tell others about Him. He expects us to witness. And I'm not talking about a vague, general, oh, you believe most of it. No, there's one way to heaven. There's only one way to have your sins forgiven. There are not many roads. There are not many ways. Jesus did say there are two different roads. One of which to heaven, the other one won't. One of them is wide, and there's many that be which will find it. One way is narrow. Jesus said in John chapter 14, He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is one way. And God expects us to be bold in our witness. He expects us to be passionate in our witness. He expects us to be honest in our witness. What's the will of God? Well, God expects us to read His Word. He expects us to child God. He expects us to go to church. He expects us to be thankful people. He expects us to be loving people. He expects us to be witnessing people. You don't have to wait for an outreach opportunity to witness, to tell others about Jesus. You can go witness to somebody today, and it'll be all right. It'll be just fine. This world has a desperate need. Jesus commanded us in Matthew chapter 14, He commanded us to be light and salt. Behold, the cure for the disease of sin. One man said, when talking about time, business which relates not to our bodies only, but to our souls. Not merely to this life, but to this whole duration of our existence. He said it is precious because it is short and uncertain, and our work must be done soon, or it can never be done at all. It is precious because part of it is gone already. He said what remains is increased in value. We have nothing to waste at first, and we need to be frugal now. Lord Jesus, the Word of God today calls us to make the most of every opportunity. D.L. Moody said his greatest mistake occurred October 8th, 1871. His message that evening was based on Pilate's question from Matthew 27, what shall I do then with Jesus? And in conclusion, he said, I wish you would seriously consider this subject, for next Sunday we'll speak about the cross, and at that time I'll inquire, what will you do with Jesus? Ira Sankey, his song leader, then sang the closing hymn, which included the lines, today the Savior calls for refuge fly. The storm of justice falls and death is nigh. But that hymn never finished. While Ira Sankey was singing, there was a rush and roar of fire engines on the street outside. See, that was the night of the great Chicago fire. The song never was completed. And among the hundreds who died in that fire were some who had just heard D.L. Moody preach. And the evangelist was deeply distressed by this and lamented his fatal error in not inviting people to receive Jesus Christ that evening. I want to remind you this morning, the Lord spoke in your heart about being saved. Don't wait. You're not promised the trip from the pew to the parking lot. If you've never received Jesus Christ, oh, come today. Listen, don't let tradition and dusty old habits tether you to your pew today and keep you in pride and keep you on your way to hell. Because why? The life is short. The days are evil. We're not guaranteed a whole lot. Not guaranteed a whole lot. Oh, come today. If Jesus has spoken, if the Lord has spoken to your heart about being saved, don't leave this place. Don't leave this place without calling on Him for salvation. There's people all over this place who love to do that. And believer, maybe you're here today and you're wondering, I don't know what God has for me. Well, are you doing those basic things, walking in His will, reading His word, going to church, loving other people, witnessing other people? How's your walk this morning? We've looked at how to walk in love and walk in life and walk circumspectly. And circumspectly brings this whole section to an urgent conclusion. Walk in love. Why? Because the life is short. Walk in love. Why? Because the days are evil. Walk in love. Why? Because you hold the hope of eternity, the hope of salvation in your hands, and others need to hear. Walk in light. Why? Jesus said, ye are the light of the world. Don't hide that under a bushel, or don't hide that away from the world to see. Would you stand with me this morning with your heads bowed and your eyes closed? Let's ask you this morning about your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't wait to get right. Believer, you're not promised another day to get right with God. Don't wait to be right with God, believer. Don't wait to get right with Him. Oh, and if you're here this morning and you've never received Jesus Christ, you've never asked Him to be your Savior, you've never asked Him to forgive you of your sins, don't wait. Life is short. The days are evil. Don't wait. You come to this altar, we'd love to show you from the Word of God how you can know that you're on your way to heaven. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these few moments together around your Word. We thank you for the truth of it. We pray that as you spoke into our hearts, we would respond eagerly, appropriately this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.